We're going to read verses 1 through 16. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. And verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. Verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For His molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. Verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And before we expound upon the scriptures and in our devotion tonight, let us pray. Most gracious and most awesome and mighty Heavenly Father, what a blessed time that we've had in prayer, at least for we men who are praying together as men in the congregation. We are so blessed and are so thankful for the prayers that you have welled up in our hearts, that we might pray again the will of God to you. And hear your voice within your word as we do speak one to another in prayer and speak to you in prayer. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that through these words that we have read, that your word will, as your word, as we know, is powerful and effective. We pray, Father, that it minister unto us greatly, that we may glorify you even more by thy grace. We pray, Father, that nothing of our corruptions would hinder us from hearing thee through thy word. And we pray, Father, that you be glorified, and that the name of Jesus Christ be exalted by the power of your Spirit, as your word ministers unto the renewing of our mind. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Must be a siren. Okay. The dogs are out tonight. Question 5 of a Puritan Catechism. As we do continue our devotional look into some of these things in the Puritan Catechism, I've been enjoying them, and I think that I was wondering, should I stop, especially with my household goods coming in? But I thought that the study in Jeremiah 10 was a wonderful one, so the Lord gave me time to be able to look at it, and I hope that you're blessed as I was, to just meditate upon these scriptures. But question 5 of a Puritan Catechism asks, are there more gods than one? And the answer is, there is but one only, the living and true God. And that the God that we serve is distinct, set apart, and holy. We know that. We've looked at the attributes of God for a very long time in question 4, asking what is God, and then we understand who this God is through some of the attributes that the Catechism sets forth. And He has declared it to be so, that His holiness and who He is, that He is one true and living God. He has declared it to be so through the prophets and most specifically through the Scriptures. And just prior to the Israelites, interestingly, just prior to the Israelites entering into the Promised Land, and I got to meditate upon that greatly. They're entering into the Promised Land. The Israelites entering into the land of promise, the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how that so correlates with our spiritual life in Christ. He brings us into promise. And that though we have the full promise of God, as they did, Joshua chapter 20 says that they inherited the land. They possessed the land. The land He brought them in and fulfilled the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that His covenants are not to be broken, and God was not going to break that covenant. Same with us in the new covenant. We have the fullness of Christ, yet we do have our battles, just as there are the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites in that land. We need to fight those, and it is only by God's grace and through the power of His Holy Spirit, by His infallible truth and His Word, that we can go forth as Joshua did, and as Caleb did, and as the leaders that were brought forth into the Promised Land. And though I digressed a little bit, it's good to be reminded of those parallels in Israel. But before they went in, God gave them a great truth. The book of Deuteronomy has these tremendous truths. Moses reciting again what God has done for them in bringing them out of Israel. What God had been doing through them and bringing them in maturity through their wilderness wanderings. And then reciting again the commandments. And for those of you that are in utilizing the Robert Murray McShane Daily Bread scripture readings, you're in Deuteronomy now, and it is just glorious to see that the recitation of Moses in those things. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, just before, you know, months before they go into the Promised Land, one of our scripture proofs to understand that God is a singular God, He is one God, and He is true and living, is what the Jews call the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. Well, they only have the Old Testament, but they called it the Holy of Holies. It's called the Shema. It says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That He is one Lord, Echad. It says Shema Yisrael in Hebrew. It says Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. He is one. One God. And the God who revealed Himself through Moses, through the Scriptures prior to their going into the Promised Land, that one Lord is a great and mighty truth, and it is one that we should rejoice in. It sets us apart in that we worship one God. And even more distinctly, next time when we look at the Trinity, even more distinctly, it sets us apart as a people who worship this one God who is in three persons. But let's look at the one God. The really awesome thing about what makes us distinct is that we worship one God. In Jeremiah 10, 1,000 years after the flood, and about 500 years after Moses declared as a prophet of God, receiving from God that He is one God, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Jeremiah is presenting the difference between this unique God that we serve and what everybody else is serving. The God of the Bible is one, He is true, He is living. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, "But the Lord is the true God, He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation." I can't help but think of Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18, that the wrath of God is revealed, the righteousness of God is revealed to all men, and the wrath of God is revealed to all men in His righteousness, in Romans 1:18. And I can't help but think of that every time I read Jeremiah 10 and verse 11. But here is the passage. It is a proof text for our catechism. And in our passage, we see in this whole passage we read in chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, we notice the very difference between the one God of Israel and the many gods of the heathen. Now, one thing I do want to, also as another side note, I do want to mention this, because I've, tongue in cheek, I've always teased Lisa about my Lisa, sister Lisa, not Jean's Lisa, Miss Lisa. I've always teased Lisa about that Jeremiah 10 bush every December, where she puts up a Christmas tree, right? So I would tell her about Jeremiah 10. And I know that many people utilize this as a text to say, don't use a Christmas tree. Well, I say, historically Christianity didn't have a Christmas tree. And in fact, the Puritans of our forefathers in America thought it was a sinful thing to even celebrate something called Christ Mass, very Roman Catholic tradition, and utilizing these pagan things. However, Jeremiah 10, and if you don't use one, and if you don't have a Christmas tree, that's fine. That's okay. If you do have one, the thing is that Jeremiah 10, in context, is not about the Christmas tree. It is about idolatry. It is about idolatry. To use Jeremiah 10 to justify or not to justify the pagan bush, the pagan tree, I'm not going to get into that. The pagan, the pagan tree that's a fir tree and all that, it's taking it out of context. In fact, the context is idolatry. We got to keep it there. Moreover, because there are more important truths than whether somebody puts up a Christmas tree. Now, there are some people that will put up a Christmas tree and the whole season of Christmas is an idolatrous thing. And then, therefore, it would apply. But the tree in itself is kind of a decoration or something. You might as well say, the kitchen curtains my wife hung up in the kitchen, which she didn't hang any yet, but it's coming, I'm sure. That is idolatry. If it would be to say that. And it's not. It's just the window dressing. It's something that helps to keep the light out. It helps to keep it cool when the sun is out. It helps to keep some privacy. To call that idolatrous would be a sin itself. It would. Yeah, right. And we understand that. But those things, we start coveting, we start wanting, we start desiring, because idolatry is another term for covetousness. Covetousness and idolatry are synonymous. And that's what Jeremiah 10 is all about, or at least those 16 verses. And then the distinction between the one God that we serve and anything else that is apart from the one God we serve is idolatry. It is covetousness. And that's what it's all about. That's why it's important to understand that we serve one God, a living God, a true God. The items that I just want to bring up in our devotion is that the distinction between the many gods, or the gods, the false gods, the gods that are not true, the gods that are not living, the gods that are apart from Jehovah God, from the Lord God, from Yahweh God. Here's one point, and I'm only going to bring up four of them just from our passage, and certainly there are many, but there are four distinctions in Jeremiah 10. First, they are many gods. They are many gods, whereas our God that we serve is one God. The Lord our God is one, as according to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. It says in verse 5, be not afraid. The second part of verse 5, it says, be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. See, it's plural there in verse 5. And also in verse 11, it clears it up because it says, thus shall you say unto them, unto those that are making these cutting down these trees and fashioning them with silver and all that. It says, thus shall you say unto them, the gods, see it's plural, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So verse 11, verse 5 and verse 11 clearly makes a distinction that the gods of the heathen are many gods, as opposed to what we read in verse 10, the Lord is true, he is a true God, he is a living God, and as we know in Deuteronomy 6, he is one God. Excuse me, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. So they are gods. Number two, first there are many gods, then they are made gods. Number two, they are made gods. We see that in verses 3 through 5. And as I mentioned concerning, like, you know, utilizing it as a Christmas tree, the text in Hebrew doesn't express that. But even in English, as we look at it slowly and carefully, we'll understand when it's talking about it. We see the terms not only in verses 3 through 5, but also in the craftsmanship of cunning men in verse 9. It says towards the end, the very last sentence or part of the sentence is, they are all the work of cunning men. Just as Bezalel and Aholiab were given a wisdom in cunning craftsmanship and artisanship by God in order to make the things for the worship of Israel. Here they are using their craftsmanship and their artisanship to make, cut down a tree of wood and then plate it over with silver, plate it over with gold, and fashion these things so that they're making gods. So they're not only making many gods, but have many gods, but they are made gods. They're gods that they have made themselves and fashioned and say, I worship this one, I worship that one. The verses 9, I mentioned verse 9, and also verse 14, it's clear concerning made gods. Every man is brutish in his knowledge, every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood and there is no breath in them. So there is a fashioning of these gods that they're making from their imaginations and so forth and from their skills. The third point of these false gods that are opposed to the one true and living God that we serve, they are dead gods. They are dead gods. In verse 5, it says, they are upright as the palm tree, but speaketh not. They must needs be born. In other words, they have to be given life. And it's not saying that, well, they have to be born again or anything like that. It says because they are dead. They are actually dead. They do not exist. They need to be born. So once it's made, oh, okay, here's my God, is the way that it's saying that, because they cannot go. There is no existence in them, is that Hebrew expression. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also it is in them to do good. They have no power except it be given them by the ones that made them. They are dead gods. And by contrast, verses 10 through 13, it expresses that opposed to the dead gods, we have the living God in verses 10 through 13, which we have read. And I urge you to read it again, because when you read this week and look at that and meditate upon the idea that we serve one true and living God, as opposed to the dead gods that are made by the heathens. So we have many gods, but as far as the heathen worship, it was many gods, it was made gods, then we have dead gods, and then we have deceitful gods. As our God is alive, He speaks, He creates, and is powerful, according to verses 10 through 13. He is also a true God, according to verse 10. He is true and living. And their gods are deceitful gods. Verses 14 and 15 declare that. Verse 14, which I've read already, but I'll read it again. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There it is, deceitful. And there is no breath in them. Verse 15, they are vanity, empty, and a work of errors. They are erroneous because the men that made them are in error, not worshiping the true God. Therefore, that which they have made is deceitful. It takes their worship away from the one true and living God. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. So we have those four very unique and distinctive characteristics of the false gods as opposed to the one true God. And Jeremiah 10, I think, is just a wonderful whole, this whole passage to verse 16 is a wonderful passage for us to meditate upon this week, to have to reflect upon the glories. Brother Gene prayed this prayer tonight that it caused me to just dwell upon the glories of God, knowing that I was going to be in Jeremiah 10. It was really neat, because as he was praying in these things of the revelation of the Father in the Son by the Spirit, that they are three yet one, but being the one God, there was that connection that I was making. And then this difference between the gods of the world. And it is an amazing thing that as idolaters do not worship God, it's interesting. God is still sovereign. And I was thinking of that prayer because as he was praying that. And in fact, both of the prayers, because I don't really mean to bring this up, but I think it's very good because this is our prayer meeting. And as Gene was praying that, just before that, Ken was praying about the situation within our nation. And here we have the real presence of God, a unique God, a singular God, a true and living God. And then with Ken, a sovereign God, and he was praying in such a way that, God, you're in control, and these are the things that were coming up, and let us be able to understand these things and how we should pray and how we should behave, and also to pray for the leaders and so forth. So he's praying in such a way as praying for a sovereign God. And in verse 7, we see the uniqueness of the God that we worship. And in verse 7 it says, "Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is not none like unto thee." Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That despite the fact that these people that are making idols, cutting down trees, carving them out, putting silver and gold on them and worshiping other gods, and they're doing this not just with one God, but I said it was many. I also want to touch on that again, because as the many gods, when they're praying to this God who is vain, does not speak, is dead, has no power, is deceitful, and they're praying to that one, when it's not answering their prayers because it's not bringing rain down for their agriculture and so forth, then they cut out another one. Okay, now I named you Mo, but you're not working right, so I'm going to name you Larry. And then when Larry doesn't do the job, he goes and cuts down another tree and makes Curly. You know, you got the Three Stooges going on over here. It's just crazy. They got all this stuff, but we see this beautiful thing that the sovereign God is still in control. Still in control. And I appreciate the prayers of the men tonight. It was just a blessing. And there are just as many idols today. And many are brought in secretly by those who have made a profession of faith, whether they're saved or not. There might be even those that are saved making a profession of faith. And we are lured by the covetousness, because we start coveting certain things because we get our eyes off of the sovereign God who is one true and living God. And so we bring in these kind of idols. It could be an idol of our work. It could be an idol of ministry. It can be an idol of our family, placing them in a very precarious position of having a greater importance than God. That's what covetousness does. That's what idolatry is. And that's the context when Jesus said, "If any man does not hate mother, father, sister, brother, even his own life, is not worthy to be my disciple." He was talking about that particular sin, covetousness, idolatry. And that's what we might tend to do. The idols have the same, and this is the thing that you want to do when you meditate upon this, what groves need to be cut down in my life as the kings, the righteous kings of Israel. And you take this identification through Jeremiah 10, these particular traits. What many gods, because this isn't panning out for me today, do I shift over to this one over here? Do I have many gods just circulating in my life? Many little idols, many little areas of covetousness. Okay, well, I got to get rid of, I'm going to do away with that. So in doing away with that, you go to plan B or plan C and just kind of rotate around. Just minor things. And it doesn't mean that you're not saved. Saved people do this because of the corruptions that still maintain within us until glory comes. Until Shiloh comes. Made gods We actually put in a lot of effort to make these gods. The beauty of the freedom in Christ through His shed blood, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is actually, we actually have to make an effort in order to try to do this. It's a kind of an interesting thing. We have to fashion it out, and the whole time, amongst us that are saved, the whole time God is saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me, with an everlasting love. So that's kind of an interesting idea, but we can start identifying it. When we find ourselves working a little extra harder, you know, the joy in laboring to enter into that rest, according to Hebrews 4, is that it is not a consuming thing. The linen robes that we wear is like priests, a born-again priest, the priesthood, the holy priesthood, the royal priesthood. They're made of cotton, so they breathe. It's no sweat, no toil. It's right. It's beautiful. They are dead gods. They're dead gods. There's no life in them. When we find ourselves just sometimes talking to the wall, so to speak, there are times when these times that we quote unquote have dryness. You know, that those dry times. There might be some times when God is not speaking, and it is a good time to be able to reflect, to see. Where God, you feel like God's not speaking, but He certainly is in His Word. So what is it that, what's going on with me? Now, is there a deadness that is happening? Let's reflect upon that. Is there something dead that is going on? Have I made something idolatrous? Here's the idol. Here's the idol. When it seems like it's dead. Now, I'm not saying every time is like that. There are certainly times that God is using in order to prompt us and move us in certain ways. But sometimes we think like, well, okay, now, I'm not hearing from the Lord the way that I am. And what we've made an idol of is hearing the Lord in a particular way. And that quenches the spirit. And so there's an idol there. It's a dead god. And then the deceitful thing. We get off on something that sounds reasonable, but is it really according to the truth of God? And that is one of the biggest idols that is going on right now. In fact, God said in the end times that He will give them a spirit of deceitfulness that they would believe a lie because it's so prevalent. And that those heathen are running after it anyway. It's as if, just like with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says God hardened his heart. It's like the people were deceived, they ran after deceitfulness, ran after deceitfulness, and then God says, as it says written in Thessalonians, He says, and He gave them a spirit of deceitfulness that they would believe a lie. So, these are excellent lessons for us to look at as far as the difference and the distinction. And when we get on the characteristics of God and the attributes of God and dwell upon the joy of who He is, blessedness. And then we can identify some of those things when we see the difference between the God that we serve according to the Scripture and that what He identifies of those others, because it still correlates in our lives. And because we're grace people, it's really neat. Because when those things are happening, we thank God when it's identified. Thank You for bringing that my way, Lord. Because I was going after it and going after it, and until it was illuminated unto my... I'm glad that I went through all that, because everything that you saw beyond that, before that, ends up being a lesson that is far beyond what you could have learned had you not gone through that. So rejoice in it that we have a sovereign God, King of the nations, according to verse 7. Rejoice in these one true God who is living, who speaks and is not dumb, who is not silent like these carved out idols. Awesome, awesome truth in Jeremiah 10. And I'm just thankful that You would allow me to share that with you. It was a blessedness for me. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for that You are distinct and unique, and in Your holiness You show us You wonderfully in Your Word the difference between You and the conjuring of our imagination, the false gods, the things of the enemy, the things of the world. We pray, Father, that we might be victorious, that we might identify those things, and that there would be no strongholds left in this promised land that we have been given so graciously by Your amazing grace, by Your tender mercy. Oh, Lord, thank You so much that we might see these things and that we may be victorious and
and have victory after victory until you bring all things under subjection under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen.